Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. The Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who's not partial and takes no bribes. The pillars of heaven tremble and are astonished at his rebuke. By his power he stilled the sea. By his understanding he shattered Rahab. By his wind the heavens were made fair. His hand pierced the fleeing serpent. Behold, these are but the outskirts of his ways. And how small a whisper do we hear of him. But the thunder of his power, who can understand? When I look to your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits, who forgives all of your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant, and a song of praise is fitting. Or if you use the New American Standard, that last phrase just says, praise is becoming. I love that. Praise is becoming. A song of praise is just fitting. It's just what we should do. It's just what happens when we see God, when we acknowledge him, and we see who he is. We started a series on prayer a few weeks back, and we talked about adoration first. Adoration. Adoration is the proper response when we know God and acknowledge his majesty. Adoration is becoming. Adoration is just the fitting response when we know God, when we see God, and when we acknowledge his majesty. And as Justin started us off on this series, talked about how we wanted to look at adoration and how we begin our prayer. And then confession as we walk into our continue in our prayer. And tonight, we're going to talk about thanksgiving. And then next Sunday night, we'll talk about supplication. If you didn't catch it, the acronym ACTS. Acts, just a way to help us think about how to pray. In Luke 11, Jesus' disciples asked him, Lord, teach us to pray. And so he began to teach them, pray, here's how you pray. Our Father, hallowed be your name. But we've been looking at Matthew 6, and Jesus is teaching his disciples and teaching more than how to pray. And so turn with me to Matthew 6 for a moment. Because in Matthew 6, Jesus is in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. He's helping his followers to understand what the kingdom of God looks like. In chapter 6, he begins talking about what praying looks like, and beware of practicing your righteousness before other people, he says first. And then in verse 5, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. They love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners. Verse 7, the next paragraph, when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. They think they'll be heard for their many words. And then in verse 9, he told his disciples, pray then like this. And he begins with how we began the adoration, our Father in heaven. Hallowed be your name. Because first he's warning us to recognize to whom we are praying. Our Father. Our Father in heaven. Holy are you. Hallowed be your name. And we talked about this tension that arises here of we're praying to the one in heaven. We're praying to a holy other one who's majestic, who's holy, who's other, who's in heaven. And we're praying in intimacy to our Father who is in heaven. It's fitting. It's becoming to adore him as we pray to him. But it's also fitting to confess to him. As we begin to understand who our God is, it's fitting to seek forgiveness, and it's fitting to seek cleansing from a holy God. Confession is the proper response when we know God and acknowledge his majesty, his holiness, his perfection. It demands our confession. How can I approach a holy God as an unholy person? Only if he forgives me and if he cleans me up. If he we can't walk in to the party of prayer we were told unless our garments are changed, unless he gives us his righteousness, unless he dresses us, unless he purifies us, we can't even go before the throne of grace. So confession is a fitting response to who God is. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts. We want to confess to you as we also have forgiven our debtors. And then tonight, what we want to think about is thanksgiving, because it's fitting. It's proper. Thanksgiving is the proper response when we know God and acknowledge his majesty. But if you just walk through that prayer, you're thinking it's easy to see the adoration part. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. That's easy. Forgive us our debts. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive others their debts, as their trespasses. That's easy to see. But where's thanksgiving? Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Where was thanksgiving in that? And so I turned, I thought, well, maybe thanksgiving, that's a fruit of the Spirit, though. Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Wait, thanksgiving is not in that list either. So I thought, well, is it a spiritual gift when God brings us to himself and gives us these gifts? So I turned to Romans 12. Where Paul's talking about the church and being a body and when working together, and we work together, and thanksgiving's not in a spiritual gift listed in Romans 12, so maybe 1 Corinthians 12, because it's there too. Well, thanksgiving's not listed in 1 Corinthians 12 as a spiritual gift. So Ephesians 4. Well, let's go to Ephesians 4. That's the other place. The spiritual gifts are listed. Apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers, evangelists. No, okay, doesn't say about thanksgiving there. So one more chance, 1 Peter 4. But that's then only the spiritual gifts there. He summarizes it down just to speaking and serving are our gifts. So where is thanksgiving in all of this? What I want to talk about tonight and take you to some other passages is what we're going to see. Thanksgiving, as we acknowledge who God is, we're going to see it is fitting. It is becoming. It is just the proper response to who God is. And I want us to think about the posture in which we come to God, or you could say the attitude. What's our posture before God? Because all throughout the Scripture, the posture before God, the attitude before God is thanksgiving, is a heart of thankfulness. And then not just our posture, our attitude, but our practice, our habit of actually giving thanks to God. Because we see that over and over and over in the Scripture, our posture and our practice as we give thanks. And it's just, it's who we are if we're Spirit-filled. Let me start, and this will be potentially a little bit of a Bible drill tonight. And so if you have your phone, that'll be easier. If you have your Bible, hopefully that'll be easy as you flip around with me if you'd like to chase me around as I go to some scriptures. If not, you can just listen. The first I think of is Ephesians 5 and 5:18. Paul says, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." And then what is the result of being filled with the Spirit? It's going to really sound like the fruit of the Spirit and spiritual gifts and how God now enables us. And what does he say? Addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We've done that tonight. Singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. We've done that. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a result of being filled with the Spirit is giving thanks in our hearts, an attitude of thanksgiving to God. So thanksgiving is Spirit-giving. Thanksgiving is when we're Spirit-controlled. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, it's just becoming. It's fitting. It's who we are. It's what we do. You can flip over, if you like, to Colossians chapter 3, to the parallel passage here, verse 15. Instead of be filled with the Spirit, let the word of Christ dwell in you, which is synonymous. If the word of Christ, if we're abiding in his word, we're being controlled by his Spirit. If we're being controlled by his Spirit, we must be abiding in his word. And he gives the same results here. Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. Singing in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. And so thanksgiving is always expected from one who has received God's most precious gift, his Spirit. It's being filled with his Spirit. It's being filled with his word, and it results in thanksgiving. And if you're still in Colossians, I mean, Paul even gives here an example of this, a model of his prayer. He's not just trying to give a model. Maybe he is, but he's just telling us what his prayer is. In chapter 1 of Colossians, you can turn back a couple of pages. Paul says that he hadn't ceased to pray for these people at Colossae, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. So what happens if you're walking in a manner worthy of the Lord? Well, you're fully pleasing to God. You're bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of good. Paul's saying, if you're walking in this manner of the Lord, may you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. And here he comes again, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Thanksgiving. It's who we are. It's what we do. The psalmist says, let us come into his presence with thanksgiving, Psalm 95:2. When you come into his presence, let us come into his presence with thanksgiving, with a heart, with a posture, with a practice of thanksgiving. And Paul even takes it to another ultimate in 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18. He says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Wait a minute. To give thanks in all circumstances? That's the will of Christ Jesus? And we'll look at that a little more tonight. Giving thanks in all circumstances even. But how does this work? So how do we give thanks? How do we develop this heart posture and this practice of thanksgiving? Well, I think as we look at the scripture, we need to acknowledge, first of all, acknowledge that we have received good gifts and acknowledge from whom we have received good gifts and then appreciate the one who gives them. Well, Gary, that's pretty simplified. It's pretty simple, isn't it? Acknowledge that we have received good gifts from God, acknowledge who He is, and then appreciate Him. Acknowledge that your life and your breath come from God. I mean, that's the most basic, right? My life and my breath, You've given them to me, God. Genesis 2, a beautiful picture of how we sang a moment ago, that God, You are good. You are good in giving me life and breath. Just listen to Genesis 2. I'll begin with verse 7. The Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature, and the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. And the tree of life was in the midst of the garden. Not only did he breathe life into you and me, but he breathed life into us and set us in the place where we could most flourish, where it would be best for humanity. Obviously, we messed it up. Acknowledge the good gift of life and breath, but then also acknowledge and appreciate the good gift of salvation. And this is, you read the Psalms, and it's over and over. It's almost most of the time, the praising, the thanksgiving is for the works of creation or the reworking of creation, of salvation, allowing us to be reconciled back to God. Salvation comes from Him. I mean, you move forward in history from the garden to the cross, and when Jesus is hanging on the cross, and he's been able to become a man and participate in this breath of life that God has given to humanity, but when he's hanging on the cross, both Mark and Luke talk about in the end that he gave up his last breath, or Jesus breathed his last. And you think about it, when Jesus was on the cross and when he breathed his last, that last breath that stopped for him was then what tore the veil of the curtain in two from top to bottom, then to give us access to the Father in heaven. Holy is his name. Oh, thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done. There's salvation in no one else. No other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Thank you. Thank you. How can we not have a heart, a posture of thanksgiving as we think about not only life and breath, but Jesus, he ended his breath to give us access to God in prayer. Thank you. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. As we think about this gift of salvation, Paul says, I'll begin reading in verse 13, 2 Corinthians 4:13. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us up with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. He wants to increase your thanksgiving. He wants us to dwell on who He is. He wants us to dwell on what He's done in creating us and then His Son giving up His breath to recreate us and give us life in Him. And He wants to do this, as Paul says right here in Corinthians, unto thanksgiving. He wants to even give us this gift. As a matter of fact, we can broaden it all the way out that every gift, every good gift is from God. I mean, isn't that what James says? Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow due to change. Acknowledge, He's the giver of good. He's given me life, He's given me breath, He's given me salvation. Every good gift is from Him. Do you ever just pause to be thankful for those basics of things? I mean, we think about it and it's easy. You know, you see Mount Hood and in the distance and, oh, wow, thank you, Lord. Or you watch the sunset over the Pacific. Oh, thank you, Lord. Or you look up in the stars in eastern Oregon. Oh, thank you, Lord. But if you've ever had struggle with your breath or with food or with any of these things, you start thinking about the most basics. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. My kids used to laugh at their mom because they'd be in the car with her and she would drive into a place in the mall, and if there was a parking space, as soon as she got in there, her first statement was always, oh, thank you, Lord. And the kids would kind of laugh. You know what I hear them do when they pull into a parking space when I'm in their car? I hear them saying what their mom said. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, because it's become a habit. And it's become a posture to give thanks to the Lord. Practice it. Practice speaking to God. Thank you, Lord. In your private prayer, we're going to take a time here in a few minutes. I'm going to stop in time for us to do that together, where we can just thank the Lord together in groups here. Maybe it's in a journal, maybe whatever it is, take time to thank the Lord. But sometimes we need to do like the psalmist. In Psalm 7 and Psalm 9, the psalmist needed to speak to his own soul. We even sometimes have to, even though God is so good and we sing about Him and we love it, that we need to tell our soul to thank the Lord. Listen to Psalm 7:17. I will give to the Lord the thanks due His righteousness. Well, Gary, I thought thanksgiving was just a response to who God is. It is. But we need to speak to our own soul and even to teach ourselves. I will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. Psalm 9, verse 1 says the same thing. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all of your wonderful deeds. Speak to your own soul tonight. I will give you thanks, God. I will recount what you've done. I will. But before we go to our group prayer, let me ask a few questions as I think about giving thanks to the Lord in prayer and developing this heart for prayer, this posture, this practice of prayer. Just some questions that have been given to me. Some of them I've had. Well, what if I don't want to be a hypocrite? I mean, I don't want to force something. I don't want to force myself into Thanksgiving. I don't want to give thanks if I'm not thankful. I mean, in Matthew 6, Jesus, He was addressing hypocrisy, wasn't He? And as He addressed hypocrisy, we read it just a moment ago, and before He gave this prayer, and when you pray, Don't be like the hypocrites. Jesus doesn't want us to be like hypocrites. But what were they doing? Well, some of the things they were doing, they were standing up in the synagogues and praying where everybody could hear them and standing out at Murray and Weir so everybody could hear them. He said, don't just do that to be seen. And then they were just given these empty words and empty repetitions. He says, that's hypocrisy. But doing what's right is not hypocrisy. Acknowledge and appreciate who God is. What do you do? Are you a hypocrite if you come here and worship but you don't feel like it? Are you a hypocrite if you go evangelize when you don't feel like it? If that were the case, a lot of folks wouldn't be doing a lot of things, right? I mean, God's given me this design and desire to evangelize, to tell people the gospel. But I don't feel like it a lot of times. Matter of fact, I get pretty fearful a lot of times. But I just do it anyway. Is that hypocrisy? No. Give thanks. Give thanks. Practice it. Practice it, and God will work that in you. Well, what if it doesn't look like a good gift, though? What if there's pain? What if it's suffering? What if it's discipline? I mean, do I thank God for that? Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of Christ Jesus in me. What do I do then, though? The circumstances may be terrible, but we know that God can take even a bad thing, even a bad circumstance, and turn it to a good purpose. Two illustrations about bad circumstances. Two of them good, one of them bad. Thinking about even, you know, as we think about Romans 8:28, how God works all things for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. That God's going to work even our circumstances out in such a way that we can give thanks to him. Billy Graham wrote a book called My Troubled Heart years ago. And he talked about Corrie ten Boom in that book. Corrie ten Boom, of course, was in the infamous prison camp encampment. And she was able to survive, whereas many obviously weren't. And for some 33 years, she went around talking about what she learned and talking about her faith in Christ and being in those imprisoned encampments and never had a place to live. And when she was, I believe she was 85 years old, her supporters decided, we'd love for you to have a place to live, and bought her a home, a house in California. It was a luxury she just had never experienced before. And the late movie director Jimmy Collier was at her house, leaving her house one day. And as he was walking out, and he just looked at her and said, "Oh, Corrie, hasn't God been so good to you to give you this place?" And she just instantly, firmly said, "Jimmy, God was good to me when I was in Ravensbrook also." You see, God is good. He is good. This morning in the class that I was teaching this morning in Psalm, we looked at Psalm 73. Surely God is good to Israel. He's good to his people. Surely he's good to those who are pure in heart, whom God has changed their heart. But then the psalmist said, "Oh, but my foot had almost slipped. I almost stumbled when I started looking at other people around me, and they got it easy and they're okay, but I don't," is essentially what he says. And then in verse 17 of that Psalm 73, he just, for 16 verses, or 15 at least after that first verse, over and over, I'm envying the arrogant. These wicked people, they have no troubles, and is my faith just in vain? And in verse 17, he says, until I entered the sanctuary of God, and then I understood. Then it became clear that God is good. But what had happened? His perspective of God's goodness was distorted. He didn't have clear vision because he was only looking horizontally. And the writer of Psalm 73 was Asaph, one of the worship leaders of the temple. You know, the guy that is up here doing the singing. And he's not even sure that he should be up there until he got up there and worshiped. God is good. No matter the circumstances, we can give him thanks. I said I'd give you three illustrations. The second one, not a good one. Well, we're to just give God thanks in all circumstances. That's what it says. You just quoted it, Gary, in Thessalonians. Well, I was in a church, and I won't name the church or the city because it's not a good illustration, but there was these teenagers that had come to Christ. And I was a youth pastor actually back then, and what we did at our church, this particular church, there we would have the sermon, and then we would get in small groups after each sermon, and we would just think about how to apply the scriptures that we had just heard. And so one of these girls' dad had never been to our church before. And she came one Sunday morning, or he came, and he gets in one of these small groups, and they're in the group, and it's, I don't know, it's 8 or 10 people in the group in chairs, and he starts telling his story, and his wife had just left him, and he was just in tears. And this lady looked at him and said, the Bible says give thanks in all circumstances. Let's just give thanks to God. Are you kidding me? I mean, the glibness of that, right? But wait, doesn't it say give thanks in all circumstances? But he didn't understand it. But you and I as believers do. So don't use it as something is all I'm saying. Last week, a family that used to be a part of our church here, and the only reason they're not is because they live all the way out in Tillamook, and they want to be closer to home. But Dave and Franny's son Andrew and his wife Nicola, they have just been excited about welcoming their little girl into the world, and she wrote a letter last week, and it said, we cannot even begin to explain the pain that we've experienced throughout the last week, the most intense, heart-wrenching ache we've ever known. Our precious daughter was born on Saturday night, that was last Saturday night, and already welcomed into the presence of our amazing Lord. Perfectly formed and knitted together so intricately, she's a stunning masterpiece. Our dear girl, a part of us, but apart from us. The love we have for our sweet Isabella is unexplainable, and the peace and joy that the Lord has given us amidst such sorrow and grief has been beyond anything we've ever felt. We have wept, we have sobbed, we have wailed for her. And here's a reason I read this tonight, also just to pray for them. But we have wept, sobbed, wailed for her, but with such great thankfulness. Do you hear the interchange of joy and peace and thankfulness with grief and sorrow and weeping and sobbing and wailing? Why? She says here her reason, because she's in the most perfect place, held by our Most High King. Our hearts will forever hold her so tight and we'll miss her unending. Our most perfect gift, we were given to have and hold for a little short time and will forever adore. You see, that's acknowledging and appreciating that there's a giver. And I thank him, even if my circumstances don't make me feel like I should. I thank him because he's good, because he has me. One last question, though. What about the person who will not give thanks? What if you're just saying, you know, I can't. First of all, let me say this. Practice thanksgiving. Because if that's you, bitterness can't live in the soil of thanksgiving. But let me read something even stronger than that. Because Paul talks about what it looks like if you're the one that says, I will not give thanks. Because you see, thanklessness is not just abnormal for Christians. Thanklessness, not giving thanks, is anti-Christian. Why do I say that? Because the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God, it's plain to them, because God has shown it to them. God's made himself known to everybody. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so that they're without excuse. For although they knew God, there's two things that they didn't do. They didn't honor him as God, and they didn't give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Thanksgiving. It's fitting. It's fitting to thank our God. It's becoming to thank our God, no matter what circumstances you may find yourself in.